perhaps one of the least celebrated characters, I want to say, in the whole of the birth narrative. Joseph, he's understandably going to play an assisting part. He's definitely going to never be the star of the story. Jesus, the birth, is of course the true star of the nativity story, and of course Mary is going to get a lot of the starring role there with him. Joseph, just oftentimes I think, is the guy who's also there, and I don't think that's entirely fair, because we know that Joseph had a fairly significant contribution to Jesus' life. Unfortunately, and we don't know when, but Joseph has died before Jesus' ministry begins. So when Jesus is in his 30s, we get a lot of, you know, conversation about how Mary interacted with Jesus, but none, of course, about Joseph. We don't know what happened to him or where he died. We just know that by the time Jesus is in the full ministry that he is doing in his mid-30s, we no longer have Joseph to talk to or to talk about. We get very, very limited perspective on him, but there's this one story, and I love this particular story because it talks so deeply about the character of the individual, and I think there's something very important for us to learn in this story. In every Christian's life, there is a period of development. Conceivable stages, if you will, that our faith goes through. And not everybody goes through them in the same way or in necessarily the same intensity. But one of the stages that I've discovered, that as a Christian, we kind of go from that state of knowing that church is a thing that we do if you're raised in the church, and it's a thing that you're a part of and that you participate in. But at some point in your life, you come to a stage in which your faith becomes your faith. Not just something your parents drug you to church to do, but something you genuinely care about yourself that matters to you as a person. And sometimes people can become very fascinated by, rightfully so, and engaged in their faith. I remember this happening to me when I was in high school, and I had a marvelous youth group director who was also my aunt, and she really got us all into praying and reading our scriptures and thinking about how God wanted us to live, and engaged in that faith dialogue that you get to have between yourself and God as you begin learning your place in the kingdom. And that's a marvelous time of life. I'm always slightly envious of those Christians who are in a different denomination and tradition, who come to Christ later as an adult. You know, I meet with folks, and I think I met with one of the more interesting individuals that I'd ever met with just recently. Pastors get together sometimes. We have conference meetings, and we have various different confabs where we just all get together and talk about one thing or another. And if you've ever done one of these professional events, you know there's that whole icebreaker get to know you section where you just have to learn who all these people are and what their stories are. And one of the things that they like to do when they get ministers together is there's always this, so how did you get involved in the ministry question? And it's always fun because, with a singular exception of one person that I know, all of us all tell basically the story of, well, this was not what I meant to do. All of us have this, well, I planned on being an accountant, a lawyer, a Fortune 500 CEO. I have a friend, that was his goal in college, was to be a Fortune 500 CEO, and he's a Lutheran minister now. I do have one friend that, you know, they asked him, well, why are you a minister? And he's like, because you came to my church and said we had a ministry shortage and you didn't minister, so here I am. He's a rarity. That's not normally how that works. But I met a guy this last week who takes the prize. I'm at a Lutheran ministers event, And we're doing this, so, oh, how did you come to the state in your faith in which God called you into the ministry? You know, and we're all laughing about the fact that, you know, well, I meant to do this, or I meant to do that, and I was supposed to do this, or I was supposed to be that. And he says, well, I'm a Jewish kid from New York, so how did I get here? Basically, God gets his way. And so we asked him, so, wait, back this story up. You're a Jewish kid from New York? He's like, well, you don't get to be named Moskowitz for nothing. And we said, okay, well, that's a pretty good point, you know. And he says, well, you know, I was in the military. I was trying to figure out my faith. I was trying to figure out God. I got out of the military. I went to college, and I had this roommate. He said, yeah? He was Lutheran. Yeah? He read his scriptures every night. Yeah? And he still lived his life and was a normal human being. We were like, well, yeah, we do that. He says, I thought this whole Christian thing might make sense. And then God just kept pushing. And eventually, he pushed me right into the ministry. And so now here I am doing ministry in Ohio, a Jewish kid from New York, as a Lutheran pastor in Ohio. We all have these marvelous transitions that our lives go through. Calls that God gives to us. And then more often than not, are unexpected. By the way, God has a long history of choosing random Jewish guys to do important things. Not least of which being to be the father of Jesus Christ, or at least the stepfather. Because we have this great story about Joseph. Here's this person who has absolutely no intention of being the stepfather to the Messiah. He just wants to live a normal, ordinary life. And God comes to him in a dream, in a vision, and says, okay, look, I know that things have gone strangely off the tracks. I know that your fiance is pregnant, not your child. Not your fault. However, I want you to do something other than what you're planning on doing. I want you to raise this child as your own, because he is to be the Messiah. And the most amazing thing is, Joseph shrugs his shoulders and says, oh, okay, sure. As my friend Rob Moskowitz would say, God gets his way. So here he is, the stepfather of the Messiah. Can you imagine how difficult that would be as a father? I mean, what do you say to your kid if they're doing something that they're not supposed to be? Who do you think you are? The Messiah? Well, you're right. You know? I don't think Jesus required discipline. I personally think he was a great kid, so probably not an issue. But I love that within the story of the calling of Joseph, that it says that he was a righteous man, and because he was a righteous man, he had chosen to keep things quiet for Mary's sake, that he was going to quietly break off the engagement, and that he was not going to bring her any shame if he could avoid it. And it says that he was doing this because he was a righteous man. Now, he had lots of other things he could have done. He could have made the breakup very public. He could have pulled her in front of the whole of the community and said, this woman's been unfaithful to me. She's pregnant. This is all before he knows the Messiah bit. As far as he knows at this point, his fiance is just pregnant. It was within his rights, legally, to divorce her publicly, even to the point of asking for her to be stoned. He had rights, but those did not make him righteous. See, this is one of the things that as our faith develops, we have to develop an understanding of. And that is that there's a difference between rightness and righteousness. You can be right all day long, but that doesn't make you righteous. You can look at your neighbor and say, I'm better than you, I know better than you, I do better than you, but that doesn't make you more righteous. So what was it that made Joseph righteous in this moment was that he was merciful, that he was kind, that he was forgiving. All of the things that the Messiah would then go on to be, we can understand from this singular glimpse into his character why God chose not just Mary to give birth to the Christ child, but Joseph to be the stepfather of the Christ child. Because Joseph was already choosing mercy and love and grace above vengeance, self-righteousness, and cruelty. Each and every one of us get called. It's not, am I going to be called to ministry? It's when God calls me to ministry. Now, your story may not be as considerably great as what it was that happened to Joseph when he was called to be stepfather to the Messiah. None of us, I don't think, are ever going to be called to anything on that scale. And for that matter, I don't know that any of us are going to be able to say, well, I was a Jewish kid from New York and God wanted me to be a Lutheran minister. If that is your story, by the way, come talk to me after church, because I'd be really interested to talk to two people in the same week that have that story. But I will say this much. It doesn't matter who you are. God has a ministry for you. God has something that he wants you to do in this world. A reason, a cause for your existence, a purpose for your being. And that purpose includes kindness, and grace, and mercy. It requires us to remember that we can be righter than our neighbors. And actually, I would say it's important for us to be right. It is important for us to understand what God's law actually tells us to do and to behave according to those laws. But it's our faith that makes us righteous. It's the grace and mercy that we have received from Christ Jesus that we extend to our neighbors that makes us righteous. During the season of Advent, when we are waiting for Christ to come again, quite literally, we are waiting for the event that will take all the wrongness out of this world and make it right. How do we live in this period in which we are waiting? Yes, we live rightly. We obey God's word. We obey God's will. We do so because God has first offered to us this incredible gift of grace, renewal, and forgiveness. But while living within that rightness, we also must practice righteousness. And that righteousness looks like love, looks like faith, looks like grace, looks like mercy. This is how Joseph practiced it in his own life. And most importantly, it looks like obedience. We are obedient to God as Joseph himself was. So when God says, okay, you are now the stepfather of the Messiah, Joseph goes, all right, that's my job. May we likewise listen for the voice of God, and whatever it is that God is calling us to do, may we likewise shrug our shoulders and say, okay, Lord, that's the job you're giving to me. That's the ministry that you've placed in front of me. I will trust you to give me the strength, the wisdom, and the ability to take it on. Amen.